Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
I've had a little trouble with my microphone, and our new sound guy back there said that if I would preach a shorter message, they would probably last longer. So I expect to see Jesse right here at the altar. That's about an hour and a half. God bless you for being here today. We have had a busy, busy day at Grants Creek. A lot of things going on. We had a wonderful service this morning with the young people. God, what a blessing they were. And we had a chance to get to know them a little better as we had lunch with them. Remarkable young ladies, and most especially remarkable husband and wife team that worked with those kids, the group parents. I got a chance to talk. I wish that her husband had been here, come to find out that he was an old guardsman also, as I was. We had the same duty at Arlington, which his was much, it's not been that far long ago. Mine was 40 years ago. His was just a few years ago. He's a little bit younger than me. Tonight, I know that you were probably wondering if we were ever going to get through with this topic of the speaking on tongues. And we will this evening, and truthfully, I think I'm going to have one more lesson in the book of 1 Corinthians. We know there's two more chapters, but the last chapter is, for the most part, just a kind of a farewell. Chapter 15 is a beautiful passage of Scripture which is used many times for Easter services. It's a message about the resurrection. But tonight, we're going to conclude this last part of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, I won't say that. I was going to say I'll try to be brief on this topic, but I don't know that that's going to happen. It's really straightforward, you know, as far as what it's saying tonight. And, you know, sometimes I know that you probably think, if it's so straightforward, Steve, why does it take you so long to get through, you know, something that seems to be easy enough for us to understand if we just simply read it? I want us to hear this tonight and ask yourself the question, why do we come to church anyway? What's the point in all of this? I mean, I want you to think about this as we go into this topic as far as the order of the church, or order in the church is the title of the message. And I think what it'll do is hopefully bring some clarity to the last three chapters we've been studying in this book, this letter that Paul wrote. So when is the church the church? Are we the church when we come here each Sunday and Wednesday? As always, okay? I asked the question here, are we the church when we go out to our places of work or where we live our lives? Are we the church in school and at the ball games? Are we the church in a small group Bible study? From the earliest times, this is interesting to me, from the earliest times Christians felt an urge to meet. I mean, this is something that we're compelled to do. It's not something we're commanded so much to do, but it's something that we want to do. We want to be with each other. We want to share with each other. We want to share our lives with each other as a church. Yes, sir. Absolutely did. That's right. This early church, they began early on ministering to each other. And what they did in their ministering to each other is they shared their spiritual gifts with one another. These gifts that we've been talking about for some time. They exercised what God had given them for the building up or the edification of the church. Verse 26 describes it in this way. I don't know if I had you put all this up there, Jesse, but let's just go verse by verse in it. Let's go to the next. I don't want to read it all right here. Go to just verse 26 if we have it. Do we have that one? Yeah. If I don't, just look at what we have here is fine. What then shall we say, brothers? We're looking, I didn't tell you, we're looking at verse 26 through, is that where I'm at? Verse 26 through the end of the chapter is where we are. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the what?
Edification,
the strengthening, the building up of the church. Now, the gifts that were given to each are for the purpose of strengthening the church. I think we've come to that conclusion. They are not given to build you up. They're not given to bring attention to yourself. They're not given so that other people will look at you and praise you. They're given to edify the church and to glorify God. Verse 27 and 32 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most, three should speak. And what does it say here? One at a time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should do what? Now, when I read this, and I've been in churches where that doesn't seem to be the case, but it seems very clear to me that this is not something to be done by everybody in the church. So, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep is quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should do what? Stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone can be instructed and encouraged. Sounds orderly, doesn't it? So what does it all mean? Well, it simply means that everyone shouldn't be speaking or preaching at the same time. Now, we could shut our books and go home, I guess. But you would be so disappointed. There's no doubt that the early church met in their homes. They didn't meet in a place like we have here today. It was sometime later when this took place. But most of the services were probably little. They were small groups. And it would have been a bit more informal. And people thought that they maybe had more freedoms to talk. Because when you're sitting around the house, you feel like you're more relaxed and you can just talk about things. And our disciple group on Tuesday nights, we have that meeting where it's a living room setting, and a lot of people just feel comfortable in sharing and talking and asking questions. It's just a different atmosphere. And this is what was happening here. But if the speaking in tongues got out of hand, and also the preaching became a time that everybody wanted to tell somebody else what was going on in their life and talk about something, it became very chaotic. And there will be confusion. And when there's confusion, it can be discouraging. Now, what I hear so oftentimes is people will say, Steve, you just don't understand. When the Holy Spirit comes on me, I can't control it. The Holy Spirit comes on me, I've just got to speak. The Holy Spirit comes on me, I just got to preach. When the Holy Spirit comes on me, there's nothing I can do about it. It's just going to come out. Well, that's not true. Let's look at verse 32. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And what's that saying? You are in control of this, friends. You are not out of control. This is not an excuse for how people feel when they're in a church service, but they seem to use this excuse when they're not just in church, but even out of the church. Steve, I can't control what I look at. A pretty girl walks by, I just got to look at it. I can't help it. That's a lie. You can help it. You can help it. Steve, I can't help it if I get angry and I say some curse words or something. It's just, I was born that way. It's in my nature. If it just happens, it happens. You can control that. I can't help it, preacher, when I think things that I shouldn't be thinking. And the truth of it is, nobody's being hurt by me thinking what I think. That's a lie. That is a lie. You are in control, and you still are hurting people, even by what you think. I'm telling you, friends, you are in control of what you say and do. Don't use it as an excuse that you can't. And especially, you're in control of your conduct in the meeting together in this place. Now, here comes the fun part. Are you looking in your Bibles? Okay, who wants to teach this part? I'm going to sit down and let somebody have that. Bob, you want to do this one? Verse 34 and 35. Let's look at it real carefully, okay? As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. Lord help him. All right, let's have a little composure. Let's go with this again. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, there are people that will build an entire doctrine on this passage of Scripture. They have a way of running the church based on these two verses. There are churches where women do not speak in the church. There are churches where women do not wear makeup in the church. There's churches where women wear their hair in a particular style and dresses a particular way, so they're not flattering at all. And when we read this, it's easy for us to think that old Paul is nothing but an old chauvinist pig. He hates women and doesn't want to have anything to do with them in the church. And see, this is the problem that we have when we just cherry-pick the Scriptures. That's why it's so important, I believe, that we methodically work through this book and understand who Paul is, why he's writing what he's writing. So you stay with me now, okay? You hear me, ladies? You're not supposed to speak, but you can just nod. I mean, you read this and you think Paul was saying, if you women just need to stay home, have babies, stay barefooted, and when your husband gets home, he'll tell you everything you need to know. And listen, if you look at that passage and this is the manner that you see Paul, you don't know who Paul is. You don't know who he is. If we look at, in many other places, we see how Paul has high regard for women. There were women that traveled with him. There were certainly women that gave their homes as places for them to go and worship. There were women that supported him financially wherever he went. The women of that day respected Paul. If the women of that day respected Paul, how is it that maybe we see him differently than they did? Maybe we don't understand something. Back in chapter 11, let's look back there. Back in chapter 11, we read a portion of the Scripture here. We see that women are speaking in the church. Do you remember? Do you remember our study? It's been months ago, I know, since we were there. Let's begin at verse 3. I'm going to try to read quick because I just want to make a point about some things. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers dishonors his head. And listen to the next verse. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, to me, it sounds like that the women are praying and prophesying in the church. Am I missing something? Now, that's not the point he's trying to make here. It's the honor that's being showed. It's the way that the woman is doing it. Her head is not covered. And so in that manner, she's not honoring the headship of those in the church, and she's not honoring the headship of those in her home. That's the point he's making, not that women couldn't say something or do something. So when we read things like this, I had somebody come to me this morning, was talking about election and predestination. What a difficult topic. What a difficult topic. The thing that I instructed or gave advice about in that topic is know the nature of God first. Understand God's nature. And so often when you hear that topic preached and taught about, that there's election and predestination, that you have been pre-chosen by God and you over here have not been, that's not God's nature. When we read in 2 Peter that He desires for everyone to come to a saving grace. So it's not contradictory. It means that we don't understand something clearly. And that's what this is about. And if you go on and read, you'll see this. You'll see this, that he gives description of the authority that's within the church and how women and men also are to obey and follow that authority. See, the only direction here was given was the honor of the headship of the leaders in the church. Is that wrong? Should you respect your leaders in your church? And should women respect their husbands? I mean, it's clear in Ephesians 5. I mean, let me just tell you two things about men and women relationships, husband and wife relationships. I'll just put it this way. There's two commands. Husbands are to do what to their wives? To love their wives. Women are to do what to their husbands? Look at the very end of the chapter. Respect. Men are to love their wives. Women are to respect their husbands. See, God knows the nature of us. He knows how man is. He knows that men need respect. We do. We're weak that way. We need to be respected. And ladies need to be loved. You need to be loved. You need to be told that you're loved and showed that you're loved. I'm not going to get off on all that. So what's Paul saying here? The problem here is not a woman ministering into church. I don't believe this is what he's talking about. We don't need to get off the subject of what Paul's dealing with here. Because what we do is we see that one statement and we run right over here and forget everything that he's been talking about. He's not talking about that. He's talking about order in the church. He's talking about how the church service should be conducted. He's not getting into whether women should speak or men should speak. He's talking about something specific. And part of the disorder that he was addressing are some of the women in the church. That's what he was talking to specifically. Now, this confusion probably grew out of the freedoms that women had at that time. They had never had these types of freedoms. Women were not allowed to go to public places like this. Women were not allowed to learn alongside of men. They were not allowed this. And when they received all of this freedom, you can imagine. Well, I've got a question. Preacher, let me ask this. That doesn't make sense to me. Will you explain this? And so you can see the chaos that was going on during the church service probably. This new freedom they had never experienced. Jesus had changed everything. He had broken all the barriers down that one person was better than another person. That because of race or social background or even because of a person's sex, it was understood that we're all equal. We're all equal before God. Women were equal to men as they have always been equal to men from the creation of the world. But there's an order to how God intended for everything to be. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. The creation of the universe is the greatest example about how He's ordered everything. Everything is just not happening just by chance. There's control of every star, every planet, every asteroid, everything in this universe. Every molecule in your body has order. It's not chaotic. I believe that women may have been running away with their freedom that they had been given and were questioning these things. And They had abandoned the covering of their heads. Remember that? When the outside world saw this, they laughed at the church for conducting services like this. Paul uses the word speak. In the Greek, it's laleo, L-A-L-E-O, and that's pronounced correctly. Which is the most common word, and it just simply means conversation or talking. That's all it means. Nothing more than that. They were having conversations. They were talking. And so women were engaging and talking it over. They may have got carried away and sometimes turned the meeting into some kind of open chatterbox session. I don't know. There was a story I read once of a missionary when he had difficulty with this passage of Scripture for years. And he went to China. And in China, the culture there was the same as it was in this first century church. Women were not allowed to speak. Women were not allowed to go in public places. Women were not allowed to be seen with men in a place, in a setting where they were teaching. And when they were allowed to do that, when they were allowed to go into church and be a part of the service where there was teaching happening, and he noticed right away that the women were so excited, and they began asking questions, and they began saying things, and they began talking, and it got to a place where it was even uncontrollable. He didn't understand it until he saw it himself, that this was actually how things may have taken place in that first century. Now, some of you may not agree with what I've said, and that's okay. I'm not going to bet my life on it either. But I don't believe that the Bible contradicts itself. And it doesn't seem to be the nature of God that one would be lesser than the other in any kind of way. So, it's something to consider, isn't it? But I do know that if we only take this one passage and make a judgment on what Paul is talking about, I don't think we're giving him full credit. I don't. All right, we good? Can we go on? Verse 36 and 40. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Ah! So he wants you to prophesy. He wants you to speak in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and what? An orderly way. Paul's making this very clear that this instruction that he's giving concerning this command is from who? It's from the Lord. It's not from Paul. It's from the Lord. Listen, the apostles had this authority. The apostles were the last to have this type of authority, to speak directly for God. So what we have is the writings of the apostles. We have the gospels, we have the letters, the epistles, we have the revelation. We have this coming from the apostles. We stand on the authority of what the apostles have written, because the apostles wrote as if God himself were speaking. We can trust that, because if we don't trust that, then we can't trust any of this New Testament. We have the trust that that the apostles were preaching or teaching or writing the very words that God instructed them to give. Your preacher preaches on the authority of the apostles, not my authority, not my knowledge, not my revelation, but on the authority of the apostles. If our service would be conducted in an orderly and manner that we are to come to strengthen one another, then how does that really look? How does that really look? Let me just ask you this. Rita, why'd you come to church today? Okay. What'd you, Melanie? Charles? Oh, come on, y'all got to give me some more than that. You're just copying each other. Okay. All right. How about you, Kathy? Why'd you come? mean, there's a lot of other things. What? Why? To rejuvenate. Okay. Learn and grow. Encourage one another. It's about the body. We are. Very good. Very good. All answers, right? I'm not here to mark you off. You were using your spiritual gift with the babies, okay? You didn't have the nursery. I mean, there was a lot of things you could have done this morning. 100 other things that you could have done would have been a whole lot easier. A whole lot easier. Why do we come? Why do we come to church? Did some people, do you think, come to see what somebody else was wearing? Did some people come to hear the gossip that was going on in the neighborhood? Did some people come to find out who would be here and who wouldn't be here? Did some come because it was what you do on Sunday? Did some people come because, you know, it's what you check off on your to-do list that week? I bought groceries. I went to Blockbuster. Not Blockbuster anymore. Redbox. And then I went to church. I've heard a lot of reasons why people come. I've had a terrible week, preacher, and I need some reassurance and someone to lift my spirit so that I might make it through the week. I need to be fed. I expect the preacher to preach a sermon that's going to lift me up, not one that's going to drag me down. I'm tired of that subject of sin. Or did you come because you wanted to worship the Creator? I came to church so that I could praise the Lord Jesus. I wanted to come to church today because I have waited all week. I could barely sleep Saturday night because I was so excited about coming and being here today. I wanted to come today because I couldn't imagine being anywhere else on Sunday morning. Or Sunday night? Or would you say this? I wanted to come to church today so that I might offer myself to the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 3, Richard used this passage quite a bit. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to do what? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offering my body is a spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is what? Good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. God wants my body. Let me tell you something. I have eaten so much today that I had thought about coming and just moving this pulpit and going and getting that sofa upstairs and putting it here and lay down and preach to you tonight. I have, God forgive me, it's been miserable. With the young people for lunch and then the funeral service, and you guys make me eat that cake. God wants my body. He wants your body. He wants the bad back and the snoring that you have. He wants you even if you're lazy. He wants it even if you're sinful. He wants it even if you've got thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking. Even the things that you're ashamed of. He wants your body. Now, I think, well, he could have my soul, I love him with my soul, but my body, man, I'm messed up. This body of mine is a wreck. It's not that attractive. It's not as useful as it once was. But see, God knows your body. And he says, you're holy and pleasing to God. Is that crazy? You're holy and pleasing to God. God says, bring it. with its problems. Bring it with all the difficulty you have with it. Bring it with the temptations you face. Bring it just like it is. I don't know how that affects you, but to me that just blows my mind when I think about that. All the other religions of the world, what they want is for you to get your body right before you can bring it to God. God says, bring it just like it is. He says, come to me just the way you are. I am the answer to your problems. I am the answer. I am the answer to the situations in your life. Therefore, you got to start with me. You can't handle those problems yourself. Don't start with thinking that you've got to get things straightened out first. How many times I have heard that? I'm going to come to Jesus when I get my life straightened out. Beloved, you're never coming to Jesus then. He's saying, come to me just like you are. I've got the answers to your problems. God wants us to give our bodies to Him because He knows how to use our bodies. We don't. We abuse our bodies. We harm our bodies. We overfeed our bodies. We don't exercise enough with our bodies. We spend too much time sitting when we should be spending more time moving. We spend too much time baking in the sun. We spend too much time surgically altering things on our bodies. God says, give me your bodies and I will do great things with your bodies. I'll use it to bring joy and peace in other people's lives. I'll use it when you're at work and when you're at school. I'll use it to show the world who I am. I'll bless the world through your body. Are you doing that today? Is the world being blessed through your body? Are you an example of Christ in your actions around everybody else that you encounter? Have you given your body to the Lord so that He can be glorified? Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God loves you just the way you are, friends. But He refuses to leave you just the way you are. Did you hear what I said? God loves you like you are. But because He loves you so much, He's not going to leave you just like you are. God's love never ceases. Never. Never. Though we spurn Him, we ignore Him, we reject Him, we despise Him, we disobey Him, He won't change. He won't change. Our evil can't diminish His love. Our goodness can't increase it. Our faith does not earn it any more than our stupidity jeopardizes it. God doesn't love us less or if we fail or more if we succeed. God's love never ends. It never ceases, the Scripture says. Listen, if you got a kid, if you got a little baby and you take that toddler to the park and you see him playing in the sandbox and you look across the way and here comes the ice cream truck. Oh, I'm going to get my baby a cone of ice cream. And you head off and go get the ice cream and you come back and little Tommy has got a mouth full of sand. He's got a mouth full of sand. Do you say, well, Tommy, you must enjoy that. You go right ahead and eat it. No, you don't do that. You take little Tommy up. You pick him up and carry him to the fountain and you wash it out. So, Tommy, get that out of your mouth. I got something better for you, son. I got something better for you. And that's what God does. He sees us in our life so often and we're walking around with dirt in our mouth and He's saying, come on, Stevie, come here. Let me get that out of your mouth. I got something so much better for you. He's not going to leave me there with a mouth full of dirt. He's not going to leave me where I'm at. Now, if I want to, if I tell Him, Roy, you know what, Lord, I'd rather eat the dirt than your ice cream. You know what He'll say? Have at it. Have at it. Enjoy it. And when you get worms, come back and see me. God's saying, I got something better for you. And so he cleanses that filth, that immorality, that dishonesty, that prejudice, that bitterness, that greed. He cleanses all that out of me. We don't like being cleansed either. Sometimes we just like the dirt. And you may be asking yourself right now, what does this have to do with the purpose of the church, preacher? The purpose of the church is not for your glory. The purpose of church is to offer ourselves to its service. Jesus said himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve. So if my Lord came for the purpose of serving, then it should be the very thing that you and I set as goals in our life. To serve. To serve. And where do we do this service? Well, we have all sorts of opportunities even within this fellowship, this family here. I saw it so much today with the children coming today. There were so many people serving. I saw it during the funeral service. There were so many people involved in serving and helping, cleaning and cooking and making everything just right, ministering to people that were in need. And it was going on everywhere. The work, the gifts that people had were being expressed through the very things that they were doing every moment in this church today. Each ministry here is important. Work in each ministry as if you were offering it to the Lord in everything you do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. Another translation for that, which I think is even better, is masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, created for Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you're working in the nursery or collecting the offerings or teaching a Sunday school class or cleaning up the fellowship hall, do them all to bring glory to God. It's not about your prestige or your standing in the church. Jesus said that if you want to be the greatest, then you got to learn to be the least. You got to learn to wash a few feet. As we have studied these past many Sundays on this subject of spiritual gifts and how they should be used, we can see that no one is more important than the other. Listen, the preaching is no more important than the people back there that cooked for that family this afternoon. No more important. I use my gift, you use your gift. Not for my glory, but all for God's glory. We are here this evening, friends, to build up one another and to bring glory to God who is due all glory. Use the gift that you have been given to praise God. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I asked the question earlier, why did you come to church today, tonight, Wednesday nights, whenever you come? And I say this, have you asked yourself that question lately? And be serious with yourself. Are you coming for the reasons that serve you, or are you here for the purpose to serve others? And what is your commitment to that? I believe this, that God's not so interested in just part of our lives. He's not interested in some mediocre activities. He's not interested in your leftovers. He wants all of your heart. He wants it all. Is he due all of it? You better believe he is. The word mediocre is moderate or low quality, value, ability, or performance, ordinary, so-so. There was a church that Jesus knew about. That was a so-so church. It's called a lukewarm church. It was a church that was in the city of Laodicea. It was a church that thought they had it all together. They had it going on. They didn't need anything or anybody. They were doing just fine on their own, and Jesus said, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's how I feel about that type of church. A so-so church. A so-so person. You can't exalt God and yourself at the same time. You don't worship to be seen by others or to please yourself. You must deliberately shift the focus of yourself. When Jesus says, love God with all of your strength and all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. He pointed out that worship takes energy. There's some effort that should be taken. It's not always convenient. It's not always comfortable. I talk to so many people about coming to church. I'm more frank about it than maybe some people are. The first thing I ask them, are they saved? And when they tell me they're saved, then it bothers me when they're not in church. And I ask them why they come, and I hear all sorts of reasons. Why? Well, Sunday's my only day off, preacher. I just need to rest. When I do funerals, and we've done a lot this year, I have more people lie to me than any other time of the year. I hear so many people tell me after the message or being here, preacher, I'm coming to your church. I'm coming back there. I like the people that are there. I like the word you shared. And 99.5% of the time, I never see them again. This funeral today was difficult for a number of reasons. But one of the things that touched my heart, and God always deals with me, seems like with some specific thing, because I'm always praying this, and I think you know me enough by now, that I'm always asking God, show me somebody that you want me to invest in, somebody that you want me to talk to. And the young man who had died, Trey, his 10-year-old boy was here. And I had the chance to talk with him some, encourage him some. After the funeral, he came to me and said, preacher, I want to come to your church. I said, okay, I'm going to go talk to your mama. And I did. I said, mama, your son wants to come to this church. You need to make it possible for him to come. Or I'm going to go get him. If that young man's heart changed, can you imagine what God can do with that whole family? That one young boy, can you imagine how everything could turn from that point on? As a body of believers, sometimes, friends, you got to look and say, God, who is it that you want me to spend some time with? Who is it that you want me to invest in? Because God will take that one and do a mighty thing with it. I want you to pray for him. His name is Carson. I know a lot of times we come to church Sunday after Sunday. We come so often, we just take it for granted. We enjoy the benefits of hearing the word. And listen, there's folks that come to our church that's been coming. I don't know of anybody here tonight. I'm not sure, but consider being a member. Membership to me is like a marriage. Are you committed? Are you committed? I mean, you're receiving the benefits. I know too many people that live together and receive the benefits of a married life, and so they remain that way. Same thing with church. They come to church, they enjoy the benefits of being in the church, but they're not committed to the church to give the benefits or to be able to share within the church the things that a committed person would do. I'll close with this, and just I don't want us to think that the purpose that we're here for is not to bring attention to ourselves, but to edify this body. I believe that our Lord's blessings come when we're totally committed. I truly believe that. to tell you, I just ask, are you ready to recommit to true worship? Are you willing to give of your spiritual gift unselfishly? Are you willing to say it's not about me and the things of my life, but they're all about God? Are you willing to really do that? Through all of this teaching in 1 Corinthians, there are two common themes. First, we come together for the purpose to build up the church, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to strengthen one another. And second, it's the very thing that I told this congregation this afternoon at the funeral, that people need to get in the habit of saying, I love you. Without love, there is no point in any of this. That's been made clear in this book. So I say, let's make a conscious decision today to stop this trend. Let's end that behavior here today and say, I will not attend this church just because it suits me. I will come here because I desire to worship my Creator and to bring strength to those people that are around me. It's not about me, friends. It's not about you, beloved. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Father God, I just pray that as we've heard your word tonight, that other than just instruction, I pray that that we recommit ourselves to the service that you've called us to do, for us to be the real example that we are to be. We are to do all these things within the church body in an orderly fashion, in such a way that it brings honor to you and it doesn't bring confusion and chaos to anyone that listens. That our instruction is clear, and it's in such a way as concise that it reaches into the very heart of the listener, so that your word, not the speaker, but your word transforms a person so that they no longer desire to live the way that they once lived. And we do that by the things that we say and by the actions that we take. And as we come to this place that we have been blessed to be able to be a part of here at Grants Creek, that we come here for a greater purpose than ourselves. And that's to bring glory to you and edify the body of Christ and to exhibit love in the community that we have been placed in for your purpose and not our own. This is my prayer, Father. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.